Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord.
Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning. It would be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at Psalm 4, page 544, if you'd like to follow it. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these ancient words, which are centuries old. But we thank you that they can still speak to us today in our own situations. And we pray you would help us to hear what your word would wish us to hear this morning. Amen. Amen. There can be no doubt, especially with the heat this week, that we are in summer, and I wonder what your mind conjures up when you think of summer. Is it holidays? Is it beach days? Is it the fact that you put the washing on the line and it's dry really, really quickly, which I love? Is it cycling or sailing or the long summer break stretching ahead of you? Or how on earth am I going to entertain the children for 6 weeks? Or just a welcome change in routine? A chance to rest, recover, read, reconnect with family and friends and God. Today, as Will said, we're beginning our summer series on the Psalms. I hope you've had the joy of dipping into the Psalms, and if you haven't, please do. They are great. Some of us, I'm sure, will have favourite Psalms, and we're just going to be dipping into 13 of them across the morning and the evening this summer. So let's be refreshed and challenged and changed by them. The Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It's got 150 chapters, and Psalms just means poems. They're poems and prayers and songs. They're a collection of different authors, and they were gathered over hundreds of years. And they've been used as a hymn and a prayer book for Jews and Christians alike. The people who wrote the Psalms were not afraid to express all their feelings, fear, anger, despair, hatred, a desire for revenge. All those things get expressed to God along with all the good feelings. And they show us people being real with God. And I believe that every human emotion is somewhere expressed in the Psalms. And it tells us that there's nothing that we can't express to God. Some were for personal, private prayer. Some were written for worship and prayer together. There are hymns, laments, psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms that we see now as speaking to us of Jesus. And there are some great images, trees clapping their hands and hills shouting for joy. The amazing thing, I think, is that the Psalms were well known to Jesus and his disciples and the early Christians. So when we use them for worship or prayer or just to enjoy the poetry and the imagery, we're sharing in words that Jesus himself would have known and used. And today we're beginning with Psalm 4. So I just want to say a couple of things before we dive into Psalm 4. Notice the heading. Many psalms have these little headings. Sometimes they're musical instructions. Sometimes there are details about the occasion that led to that psalm being written. They tell us about the author. And this is a psalm of David, likely to be written by King David, that great king of Israel, described as a man after God's own heart. Despite his many failings, he was someone who knew God and who walked with him. Psalm 4 suggests that King David is in distress. It might be that what led to Psalm 3 is still going on here, and that was when he was faced with enemies, and in Psalm 3 is in the form of his son Absalom, who became David's enemy. And then notice too the use of the word Selah after verse 2 and 4. This is a little phrase used about 74 times in the Bible, mostly in the Psalms. We don't really know what it's about, but it might have been a note to the choir master, a sort of a musical comment marking a change of verse or melody, and it probably just meant pause. But in Hebrew, its root seems to be a word meaning to hang or to weigh, like a reminder to the worshippers to weigh the words they've just sung or heard, to stop and pause and reflect, a reminder to be still, to take time and space to have a conversation with God in the light of what you've heard. So let's dig into the psalm. In verse 1, David prays that God will hear his prayer and answer. He cries out for God in the tight corner in which he finds himself. He's in distress and he wants relief. But look how he describes God. Oh, my righteous God. He knows what God is like. There is confidence there in his despair, and he appeals to God's character. Very often, the righteousness of God in the Psalms refers to the faithfulness of God and with which he acts. And a better translation of give me relief is you have given me relief. He recalls God's faithfulness in the past, and so God can be trusted now. This present prayer draws on strength from the past, and despair and confidence are both there. So we ask God to answer. We ask God to be merciful and hear our prayer. And we can have confidence that he will answer because of what he has done for us already. As Christians, we see what he has done for us in Jesus, loving us so much that he did not withhold his son. And we rely on his faithfulness. And see how personal it is. It's me and my distress. He is my God. He reaches out to you and to me. And it seemed to me that verses 2 to 7 speak to different kinds of people, and I'm sure many of whom will be here today. I'm sure we'll all see ourselves in these verses. So firstly, there are words here to the searching, to the wandering, the chopping and changing ones, the blow hot, blow cold ones, or perhaps simply those who are a bit lost. David moves from that first prayer in verse 1 to speak to those who wish to dishonor him as king, and more importantly, as God's king. He uses that phrase, how long? It's a complaint, a wrestling. It's often there in the Psalms, put to God. How long will you forget me forever? Psalm 13 says. Here David challenges those who have turned away from God. How long will you love delusions? It speaks of people who are perhaps still working out which way to go, who are lured away from the righteous God by other things, people who blow hot and blow cold when it comes to God, who are tossed and turned by the winds and waves of the culture around them, latching on to the latest thing. The definition of delusion is a belief that contradicts reality, that isn't true, but it's held onto despite all the evidence to the contrary. It might be that Boris Johnson was deluded when he tried to cling on to power, believing that he had sufficient support and a firm mandate from the people of Britain, who simply wanted him to crack on and focus on all the things that need attention in our nation. Some would hold on to the value of horoscopes, that the position of stars in the sky at the moment of one's birth can predict events in their life, despite no proof in science whatsoever of this being the case. Some live with the impression that they are the most important person in the world, and they live their life accordingly. I wonder if we look carefully, if we hold on to delusions in the Christian realm. For example, that because of God's love, it doesn't actually matter how we live our lives. And surely everyone will go to heaven in the end. Or another kind of falsehood, that we are beyond God's love and care. Perhaps many in our world are deluded when it comes to Jesus, believing that he was simply a good man, or that he didn't rise from the dead, despite all the evidence to the contrary. And then there's, how long will you seek false gods? David speaks to people who blow hot and blow cold, who have known of God's glory, but have turned away to other gods. What are our false gods today? It could be many things. It could be the desire for a good education, or for more money, or for beauty and body fitness. It could be the desire for an easy life. It could be the use of substances to make life more bearable, such as alcohol or drugs. It could be that the narrative we have for our lives is that we will only be complete when we have a partner or children and the perfect family life. It might be that the pursuit of sexual experience, real or virtual, is what you live for. Most of these things are good things, or good things distorted. But if those good things become what we think will save us, they make life worth living, then they have become false gods. False because they promise much, but they cannot deliver because they were never meant to. This psalm has something to say to those who are searching, who are lost, who seek the meaning of life in all the wrong places. The answer to all these things is a relationship with God. Verse 3 says, He has set apart the godly for himself. Here we see that God chooses us for a relationship with him, and he hears when each of us call. Know that, hold on to that, when the nearness of the world would delude you. And then secondly, there are words to the hot-headed. Verse 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I know I've said this before, but I used to think that I never got angry. I considered that I lived my life on an emotional even keel. But then I got married. And then I had children. What kind of things make you angry? What do you do with your anger? The Bishop of Oxford has written a helpful blog on this. We will all have things that annoy us, whether that's the motorist that hogs the middle lane on the motorway, or those who jump queues, or people who talk too loudly on their phones on trains. But then there are things that really get under our skin. Some will be serious, some personal. Our tempers flare because of stress or lack of sleep or the heat. The people we are closest to are most likely to make us angry. They know how to wind us up or get a reaction. We might sulk, go silent, cry, or shout, or throw something. Anger is part of being human. This psalm tells us that we will get angry, but it does not need to lead to sin. This character is the character Anger in the Disney film Inside Out. There are five emotions in the little girl in the story: joy, sadness, disgust, fear, and anger. And they're all played out in the form of cartoon characters at work in her head. Some of our anger will be justified. When Jesus overturns the tables in the temple and drives out the moneylenders, he is angry. We can be angry about injustice or abuse, such as human trafficking and discrimination. But we need to be aware of our anger and aware of the damage that can be caused if we act on impulse without thinking. If we lash out physically or verbally, we can inflict damage that can't be undone, words that can't be taken back. So our anger needs to be short-lived, for a season, on an issue. It must be a visitor, not a lodger. In the world of the film Inside Out, anger is not to take the controls for more than a few moments. In this psalm, we are to respond to our anger with, in fact, silence and the searching of our own hearts, rather than rushing to blame others. We might need to wait, hold back from acting on impulse, read that angry email again in the morning and see if we still want to send it. This psalm suggests that at the end of the day, when we go to bed, we are to consider our anger. And in the book of Ephesians, where Paul quotes this psalm, he says that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. Be reconciled before you go to sleep. That's something we've always tried to do in our family, sometimes with mixed success, but to go to sleep friends. It's worth staying up a bit later to seek to resolve something than to go to bed, have a terrible night's sleep, and find that all the angst is still there in the morning. It avoids anger taking control. In this psalm, David is telling the godly people not to give in to anger, but to be faithful in worship and to remember how trustworthy God is. Verse 5 says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. So there are words for the lost in here, words for the hot-headed, and thirdly, words for the eels amongst us. The sometimes sad and the doubtful and the glass half empty people. Eeyore is, of course, the old grey stuffed donkey in the Winnie the Pooh stories. He's renowned for being pessimistic and gloomy. And the psalmist writes in verse 6, many are asking, who can show us any good? There are many who are defeated and doubting, who question when bad things happen. People pray for good times and for better times, but look how David prays. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Perhaps reframed, that might be, Lord, when we see only darkness, when we see only bad things happening, let the light of your face shine upon us. It gives us a way to pray. In your pessimism about your life or others' lives, in discouragement or uncertainty, don't just pray for better times as you pour out your heart in prayer. Pray for something deeper, for God himself, for his face to shine upon you and those you love. And it reminds me of that prayer of blessing in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. For we see here that God can fill our hearts with a joy that is greater than grain and new wine in abundance. And in other words, we don't need to depend on outward things for joy, in God's way of working. Some water. Our hearts can know a God-given joy that is not related to our wealth, our health, or our status. It's the joy of one who can trust God completely through despondency and discouragement. When nothing good seems to be happening, joy can still be ours because it's God's gift to us and He fills our hearts. It's so easy to get into a negative spiral, but this is here a new way to pray and to see the world. It's the joy of someone who can trust God completely, whatever the circumstances. And that final verse shows us that we're able to lie down and sleep in peace without fear or anxiety, depending on Him alone. And that reminds me of Jesus and how He was able to sleep in a boat in a storm, confidence of His Father's protection. And now through Jesus and Him alone, we too are drawn to the Father's side. We are safe in His care, and no one can snatch us out of His hands. Whoever you are today, lost and wandering, angry and hurting, or doubting any good in your life, God hears your prayer. Trust Him. Let His face shine upon you and fill your days with joy and your nights with peace. But I know that is not always so easy. I, for one, was awake for nearly 2 hours one night this week with things going round and round. So in response, we're going to take a Selah moment, that phrase in verse 2 and 4 that speaks of pausing and reflecting. So let's do that now as we close. Let's be quiet together. You may be that lost person I spoke of, trying to find the meaning of life in all the wrong places. You may see yourself in that angry person, reacting, responding badly, or it may be anger is more than an occasional visitor and is making you bitter or resentful or depressed. You may be sad about something with little good in your life that you can see. So in the quiet, let's begin a conversation with God about these things, a conversation you may well need to continue this week. Let's be quiet. Lord, we come to You. We thank You that You hear all the cries of our heart. Let the light of Your face shine upon us. Fill our hearts with a joy that is not based on our circumstances. Help us to trust You and give us peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.